The reading today is from 1 Corinthians 9, 1 to 23. It's in your pew Bibles. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I am not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brother and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Does the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain." Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this is written for us, because whoever ploughs and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we do not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of those rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward, if not voluntarily. I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge and so make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I am myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. So those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but from under Christ's law, but am under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak. To win the weak I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. Here ends the lesson.
Gracious Father, we thank you again for your great love for us in the Lord Jesus. Father, that you have loved us from the beginning, from the foundation of the earth in him. And Father, as we think about your love, as we look at the cross, Father, it's there that we understand truly what love is. And Father, with that, help us to understand that love deeply, that we've been loved so greatly. Lord, that we'll put all our rights and put all our concerns and put all our inconveniences aside so that we may love others in such a way that they'll see and hear and respond to Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen. I wonder whether you know the book by Gary Chapman called The Five Love Languages. Anyone read that book? Anyone seen that? It's been around for a long time. His view is that each of us are wired to give and receive love in a different way. He has five love languages. Here's his five. They're words of affirmation, like I love you, I appreciate you, things like that. Acts of service, like putting out the garbage. I think I forgot that last week. Receiving gifts, like flowers. That's Shell's love language. Sorry, not a lot of love lately. The other one is physical touch, you know, maybe a hug. Here's another one. For me, it's quality time. I love hanging out with people. Being with people energizes me. That's my love language. What's your love language? As I said, according to Chapman, we tend to give love the way that we like to receive it, which is understandable. It's easy to speak the language you're most fluent in. And so if you like receiving gifts, you're probably someone who likes giving gifts and so on. But when it comes to loving others, that can be tricky. So the easiest language for you to speak may not be what someone else wants to hear. It might be hard for them to hear you. So actually, I can take what I love and actually impose it on others that may not be loving at all. So I need to know how to love others, to love them personally. Last week we looked at whatever it takes to love your brother and sister. We heard that I'll give up my rights and freedom to love and not be a stumbling block to the weak, and so they don't fall into sin. So much so that Paul is willing to, whatever it takes, to give up meat. That we heard he's free to eat, as we're free to eat meat, but he'll give it up for the sake of his brothers and sisters so that they won't stumble. Well, in chapter 9, we see Paul is a living example of that whatever it takes to love. But now to love in such a way that non-believers may be saved. So much time has been, his attention's been on the church, in the church, and now Paul's turning his attention for the church to be thinking about those outside the church, the lost, the unsaved. I wonder whether you noticed the whatever it takes. Verse 22. If you've got your Bibles, please open your Bibles. It's not a big passage, as we always do, reading through the passage. Verse 22 says this. I wonder whether you notice it. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. The whatever it takes. So you notice the deep desire of Paul here. He says, all possible means to love others. Paul works out how to really love people who need to hear the good news about Jesus by meeting people where they're at. You know, we contrast the Corinthian Christians. You know, they've been more focused on their rights than others. They are really no different than those they ought to be reaching with the gospel. You know, they're just like the lost Corinthians. You know, there's too much Corinth in the church. And I think we at times unknowingly can put up barriers to people knowing Jesus because of our own selfishness and the way that we live. We're not wanting to cross that cultural gap because of our cozy Christian meetings here. Or maybe our holy talk, as we heard last week, think knowledge. We know a lot of stuff. But are we prepared to reach across our cultural divide to the pagan culture in our local community? See, the context for our key verse, all things possible, here is about burning with love for others. Where the love language of the Corinthians had become very clear, sadly. As I said, their motto is not love my church or neighbor, but love myself. Love my rights and love my freedoms. See, if your heart language is always asserting your rights, there'll be no love at all. And if there's no love for the outsider, well, then how are they going to hear about Jesus? So Paul wants us to develop and grow and cultivate a new love language. Those five love languages are fine, but Paul wants us to have a very distinct love language, which means we need to be focused on other people. Now, we're seeing a deep love for your brother and sister, whatever it takes, and now a deep love for the lost, whatever it takes, by all possible means. I will love them in order to point them to Jesus. I will love them sacrificially, that offers that love sacrificially, that in a way that offers salvation that you enjoy, so others may know that sacrificial love for them. Now, Paul, as we said, has been critiquing the Corinthians' attitude to its rights. So I wonder whether you notice as we begin to look at verse 1 to 15, Paul, it seems strange that Paul starts his argument about love by asserting his rights. But he does this to show the depth that he'll go to love others. Now, Paul says, verse 1, as a preacher, I'm free. He's not under judgment. As an apostle is one who has seen the risen Lord Jesus. He meets all the qualifications. Your evidence of that, the church in Corinth, evidence that he is qualified as an apostle. And as such, I have the right to be supported, verse 3, as Paul preaches the gospel. And so then Paul backs up his point with some obvious or common sense reasons. I want you to notice, does a soldier get paid for his service in war, or does he have to pay his own way? Well, of course they get paid, unless you're a Russian soldier at the moment. When a farmer works, he gets to eat from the same crop. When a shepherd works, he gets to drink from the animals. They get to benefit from their labor. When you're engaged with cooking a barbecue, you enjoy, you know, those little bits that fall off, those little tasty bits, you get to enjoy them. So Paul doesn't apologize for wanting to receive financial benefit in preaching the gospel. He says it's what everyone does in their own profession. It's normal. And you would agree with that. You would agree that with that, that it's his right too, wouldn't you? Josh works at Woolies. He gets 5% off shopping. 5% off a Powerade. Woof! Maybe we need to go and do all our shopping there. You can benefit from your labor. You can eat from the works of your hands. And so Paul says they're the common sense or human arguments. It goes a little step further. He wants to ground his rights in Scripture. And he says three things. He quotes Deuteronomy 25 verse 4, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. In that verse, Paul is picking up that God in his kindness is wanting to make sure when the ox was crushing the grain and allowing the husks to separate, when the ox is working, God is allowing the ox the freedom to eat and nourish itself from its labor. Now, on one level, God is saying to us he's interested in the care of animals. So we should look after our animals. Hey, Anne-Marie, we look after our dogs, don't we? We look after our cats. We look after our goldfish. But what Paul is saying, that this verse finds its way in ultimate fulfillment in the care and support of the preachers of the gospel, that they get financially taken care of. Now, verse 10, surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us because whoever plows and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. So who are the ox in our church? I'm an ox. Logan is a bigger ox. Yoki is a ox. This is a recorder, right? Just call it. Yoki's an ox. Thankfully, she's the better looking one of all of us. But then Paul in verse 13 quotes Deuteronomy 18. Then he talks about the temple priests are allowed to eat meat, some of the sacrifices, to share in the activity of their work, even though it's offered to God. So he's wanting to argue his rights to receive financial support to preach the gospel. But the pinnacle of all these examples is Jesus. Verse 14, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. This is why you should pay the ox among you. A worker is worth his wage, from Matthew 10, verse 10. So I'm basically telling you why you should pay us this morning. I'm sure you're all interested in that. But, you know, when early this year when we had that call to consider our giving here, the parish council is deeply thankful, as are the paddock of Oxons, that so many of you stepped up because you wanted to continue to hear the gospel preached among us and into our community. You didn't want to muzzle the ox to the kids and to the youth. You responded to the call of Jesus. Even our debt was paid off. That was amazing. So I want to thankful for those who committed to generously the additional support for youth ministry in our church, now supporting the Ox Logan. I want to keep going. There's still room to support him next year as he continues in MTS. Logan's old church are supporting the preaching of the gospel outside their own church, not even to their own youth. I think that's deep love for the gospel. Whatever it takes. Because now Logan is applying to be the SRE teacher at Blakehurst High. Sophia resigned. He was applying for one day a week. Now that would be awesome, wouldn't it? For him to connect to the connect youth, not just to Anchor, but other youth groups in our area. See, God opens the doors for the gospel to preach through supporting the ox who have tread out the seed, the word of God. See, when we give, we're giving to the preaching of the gospel, where the power of salvation is for those who are lost. So thank you for your generous response. It's hard to let money go, isn't it? But for the sake of the gospel, for others to share in eternity, that's the greatest investment. And so that's why Paul starts here. But then, if he starts here, but what's this got to do with love languages? Right? Well, Paul does a complete U-turn. After describing his rights, the right to be supported, he's going to forfeit all his rights. And that seems crazy. But not when you think that he's going to do whatever it takes. All possible means. I'll share this illustration that I heard. It's, you know, if you go to a solicitor, right? And you have all your rights explained, and it's very clear that you have a case to sue someone, and you're going to win, right? It's very clear. Then you decide not to. You ignore your rights. You let it all go. It seems strange, wouldn't it? And so Paul goes out of his way to tell us his rights as an apostle. Then he says, I'm going to give it all up. Knowledge without love is nothing. If my eating meat offered to idols, which I'm free to, it causes a brother to stumble, I'll give meat up, says Paul, expressing a love, a deep concern for the weaker brother and sister. And he wants us to be concerned also for our fellow Christians. But here he's concerned about the non-Christian, and that is the reason he doesn't want to take money for the preaching of the gospel. And so he gives us two reasons. Firstly, look at verse 16. Paul says, I don't have a choice about preaching the gospel. I'm compelled and commanded. You know, he was confronted by the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. His life stopped literally in his tracks. The Lord blinded him for 3 days and then opened his eyes and commanded him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he says, woe to me if I don't do it. But where I do have a choice, I don't have to get paid for it. My pay is not to receive any wages because I do it freely. Because Paul knows how he's received freely, so I'll give freely. The point Paul's making is so concerned that people don't misread his motives. You know, I'll preach the gospel as long as you pay me. Verse 19, though I'm free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. Paul's all in here. And so Paul is so determined that people won't misread his motives, that his reason he's preaching the gospel is not to make a buck. It's not to line his own pockets. It's so that other people can be saved, whatever it takes. I really want you to get the sense of Paul, of the whatever it takes this morning. If there are any chance people will misread his motives, then he won't take a cent for it. Verse 12, on the contrary, we put up with anything rather than to hinder the gospel of Christ. You know, for Paul, that was as a tent maker. So when he preached the gospel, he can do it freely. You know, he says, be a tent maker. I think there is something in that. I often joke, I'll go and be a barista so I can meet and talk to people. Not a bad idea. That is what Paul does. He never charges for it, as he writes to the young church in Thessalonica that he planted. In chapter 2, verse 9, surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel to you. He preached the gospel, and this young church sprung out of the preaching of the gospel. Paul is saying he carried the load so others could not judge his motives. For Paul, whatever it takes to deny your rights so others can be saved. So, okay, Ross, you have the right to be supported as Paul was. He didn't take up his right, therefore you shouldn't take up your rights. You're an ox, Ross, so you can give up your rights. Maybe it's time to muzzle me. Well, but what is Paul getting at? In reality, Paul did take support. In the letter of Philippians, again and again, he thanked them for the supply and all his needs. So what is the difference? Well, Paul will take financial support from Christians. What he'll never do is charge a fee when preaching the gospel to non-Christians. And there's the difference. That's the heart of supporting our missionaries, isn't it, with CMS. We support the forest in Jordan. So they go and preach the gospel in a country that needs to hear it. And the people there don't pay them. We won't charge for Alpha and why the plate is at the back of the room. And it's not passed around. It's for those who support the ministry of the gospel. We don't want any visitors to feel compelled to be giving money to us. What matters, Paul says, verse 22, to the weak I become weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. Now, Paul won't bend on the truth of the gospel. He preaches Christ and him crucified to the lost who are sinners in a need of a Savior. But he'll bend and reach across cultural divide for the sake of others. So there's no stumbling block, no false motives to hear the good news of Jesus. See, this is bigger than just money. Giving up rights and freedom to love deeply. Accommodating and meeting people where they're at. And so I'll bend for the sake of others so maybe they will be saved. It's bending in such a way that they can hear the truth of the gospel is powerful salvation. That there's no stumbling block in the way for them to hearing about Christ. So Paul says in verse 2, that the Jews I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. See, Paul was a Jew who became a Christian, and so when he's preaching or he's among the Jews, he won't eat pork. Seems pretty simple, even though he has a freedom and right to, but he won't do that, so he's not a stumbling block. In Acts, Paul shaved his head and takes a vow and contributes money to the temple so that he can form a bridge with the Jews at his own expense. So he wants the Jews on side when he preaches Jesus. No stumbling block in the way. So all that people can hear and see is someone loving them and speaking the gospel to them. And so Paul is just demonstrating how we're all to mend for others. I wonder, can you hear the concern for the loss that Paul has? The determination, the heart desire that has captured Paul. But friends, there's a great example for us. And that's Jesus himself from Philippians 2. Jesus, who left the splendor of heaven with his Father and forfeited all his divine rights. He emptied himself that all that was left was love. We see that as he took on the nature of human and humbled himself to death, even death on the cross, so that you and I could be forgiven. And Jesus became human and experienced suffering for those who experience suffering. That's us. He entered death to save those who face death. He took upon himself the judgment that we deserve and was raised to victory so that those he saves will be raised to new life. Jesus bent his whole self to show us how to bend for others. Sacrificial love language of Jesus. We're going to keep growing Graham Chapman's love languages. As it was for Paul and it will be for us, to be all things to all people, so through all possible means. Let me say that again. All possible means, working out how to love others to save some. Save those who are facing judgment. But for us, it starts in small ways. To go out of our way. You know, for that friend and invite them to church. Even if they live far from the church, offer to pick them up. And so you walk into church together. I think you inconvenience yourself and give up your freedoms for the sake of others. Whatever it takes. But there is a limit, though, to reaching across the cultural divide. We want to be careful that we're not committing to all those busy things in our lives that takes us away from meeting with our brothers and sisters. You know, you don't want to become a drunk to a drunk. You don't deal drugs to reach drug dealers. You don't go to strip bars, men. We need wisdom and self-control too. Yet whatever it costs, but I wonder, does this mean anything to you? Or are you so comfortable in the knowledge that I'm saved? I'm okay. Why do I need to give up stuff? Why do I need to change? Well, here is a stumbling block to loving someone who visits us here. You know, maybe you tell someone that the service starts at 10 o'clock, as Volin shared with us this morning, and they turn up and very respectful, and they turn up before 10 a.m. But what does it say to them when those who call BAC their church rock up halfway through the music? It says we don't value the music team. Or how they're serving us in praising and worshiping our Lord who gave up everything for us. Yeah, it says that something else matters, maybe sleep or coffee. We don't want to give anyone any reason not to believe in Jesus. You don't want to be their excuse, their stumbling block for people to question your motives. That's why Paul's prepared to give up everything. You know, we're so strong about our rights. Is it because we don't fully grasp what Jesus has done for us? You know, he went out of his way for you and me from heaven to a wooden cross. He was without sin, bearing the judgment of my sin and yours and the whole world. Friends, that's inconvenient. As I said last week, we need to be secure in where our identity is found. It's in Jesus as a child of God. So pursuing stuff and status is meaningless compared to knowing Jesus and making him known, no matter the cost. So Jesus wants you to bend with all you have. Because ultimately your identity and purpose in life and hope is only found and satisfied in him. And so we bend for others because God bends for us. We love because God loved us first. You know, Rose, Sue, Deb, Tash, Anne-Marie, I've seen them bend and give their time and be flexible to help one person hear about Jesus through Alpha. Yesterday, the ladies we heard, they gave their time and the money that we raised for healthcare workers during COVID. to make a gift for our nurses to show love in a practical way. We've included an invite to come to carols. And every time that I drop stuff off to the nurses and paramedic, you know the question they asked? Why are you doing this? That's a great question. I love that question. Because I get to share because I've been showed incredible love by God who gave me his son. And so we're doing this so to show the love that God has shown us. I love that question. You know, our SRE teachers, Yoki and Yolanda and Blinda, quietly each week, sometimes out of their comfort zone, teaching kids about Jesus. I think they're doing an amazing job week in and week out. And the delight to hear the kids remembering things they've learned. Now, we may not see fruit immediately, but they are sowing seeds of life, doing whatever it takes. You know, Compass as well, persevering each week as we rebuild after COVID. The exciting thing is we're seeing kids beginning their transition now into Anchor and continue to hear about Jesus and growing in their faith. This is only possible for those who serve at Anchor, bend for our youth. Those who lead a Compass, bending and generously supporting the preaching of the gospel. Why? Why are we doing all this? So you may save some. You know, carols in a few weeks. We need to get some flyers out. I want to challenge you to walk around and personally invite your neighbors. That might be a little hard and time-consuming, but that's bending so someone might hear about the greatest gift. Isn't that worth it? But what that also means is committing to be at carols. And hopefully greeting them and bending further, maybe following up with them after they hear about the greatest gift of Christmas, of the forgiveness of sins. And maybe that become even more costly as you keep meeting with them and following them up and seeing them grow in their faith. What will you do through carols to save those who are lost? We become all things to all people, so by all possible means we may save some. And we have witnessed Paul's love language. What's your love language? And so there's one place we can learn the ultimate love language, and that's the cross. It's the one language that rules them all, a language of service and sacrifice with the power to reach all people. It's the language of love. When we're compelled by it, well, it speaks to all, doesn't it? See, the speaking the language of the cross of Jesus isn't about persuasive words, but a heart for Jesus. Speaking the language of ultimate love, love for Jesus, his love for us overflowing into love for others. For this is where we learn the ultimate language of love. Jesus loves us by going to extreme lengths to save us. So will we follow his example? That means doing all things by all possible means to save others. Whatever it takes, what's that going to be for you? What's your love language going to be tomorrow, the next day, as you come in contact with your family and friends? Whatever it takes. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that you have given us a message to share. You have given us words of life. You've given us words where there is power. You've given us words where there is hope. You've given us a message of the good news of Jesus. And Father, in the coming days as we come up to Christmas, in that busyness, as the ladies heard yesterday, Lord, help us to remember the lost. Help us to remember that the gospel is powerful for salvation. Father, help us to bend in such a way, by all possible means, that we may love the outsider, we may love the lost, so that, Lord, that in your grace, as that word of Jesus is preached, you may call people to yourself. That you may be so rich and gracious in mercy that you will save some. And so, Father, help us to love as Jesus loved us first. Amen.